Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, good morning. Good to see you guys. Not to complain, but worship ended too soon, man. I was just getting going. And then I was like, oh, it's my turn now. That's a bummer. So, it's me. Sorry. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm actually super glad to be here, even though I had a weird introduction. We're going to take a minute now and discuss something that we talk about each year all through the month of December and during the season of Advent, which is must-have gifts. It's really important to us as a church. This is where we work together collectively to meet some needs that we would not be able to meet on our own. It helps us get perspective and keep us grounded during the most consumeristic time of the year when materialism really takes charge. We stay grounded and realize, you know what, there are actual must-have gifts, things that people must have, and let's provide some of those even while we're enjoying the good of, you know, providing gifts for one another that are maybe above and beyond. So there are three needs this year, as is typical for us. The first I want to tell you about is the box. The box is our need meeting system. All throughout the year, you guys give tens of thousands of dollars to help people in need. This is, as Paul wrote to Titus, this is where we focus on urgent needs, and we want to respond to urgent needs in the life of our church and in our broader community. And so these are local, immediate needs, things like food and clothing and shelter and the stuff that is really pressing for people who are in crisis. We want to be positioned as a church to respond. Now, these needs always spike during the winter months, and so in the month of December, we ask you guys to give even more, kind of above and beyond to the box. And that allows us to be ready to say yes when needs inevitably come during the coldest months of the year. So we'll talk about how in just a moment, but I want to encourage you to give and to give generously to that. The next need is for the Freedom House Young Adults. I'm so excited about this one. I think this is as compelling of a gift as we've ever done for must-have gifts. The Freedom House is an orphanage that Josh and Amanda and others started in Haiti, comprised mostly of restiviks, which is a form of child slavery. This was done many years ago, and now lots of these kids are growing up, kids that have really been brought to, really through their childhood, through the ministry of the Freedom House, much of which you guys have supported, which is awesome. So for years and years, we've been kind of from a distance walking with these kids. And now a number of them are ready to move into adulthood. And because things are so difficult in Haiti right now, as you know, gang warfare essentially runs the show. It's really difficult. They don't have a job market like we do here, okay? You can't just go out and get a gig the way that is often the case in our context. It's just so different. And so as these kids move into adulthood, we want to give them a leg up and a head start so that they've got a fighting chance to make it. And so we're going to do that through two ways. One is starter funds for businesses. Again, there aren't often just open jobs. Instead, sometimes you got to go and start it from scratch and make it happen. And we want to get behind these kids. We're going to help them plan and be strategic about that. But they also need startup funds. We want to provide that for them. And then also for those kids who are going to go to trade school, which is great. They learn a trade that will be able to sustain them, hopefully, throughout their adulthood. $10,000 is the goal toward that. The giving keyword for that is jobs. And the third must-have gift is for Helene survivors. Of course, you know about Hurricane Helene. It came through weirdly close to our part of the country. Sharon and I this week actually traveled. We drove through Newport. We drove through Asheville and the surrounding areas. It's a mess. It's a mess, as you guys know. And the thing is, the news cameras and crews have moved on to the next thing, but the needs there remain, and they are acute, and they are intense. This is why we partner with Convoy of Hope. We're just a group of people in East Tennessee, just a little church trying to do it. We don't know how to respond to disasters. We don't know how to meet people in urgent needs like this, but Convoy of Hope does. They are just remarkably efficient. And they're able to help. They respond to scores of disasters all throughout the year. It's a huge organization that we've worked with a lot over the years and have a lot of trust with them as well. So we're working specifically with them to help kind of help Christmas go more smoothly for these families who have been displaced or just their lives have been turned upside down. And for $125 per household, we can provide a great Christmas dinner and gifts for the entire whole household. And what we'd like to do, we set a goal for 120 households, which would be a total of $15,000, again, for us to work collectively to be able to do that. And frankly, hopefully, to be able to do that and a whole lot more. So let's talk a bit about how you can respond if indeed you do want to respond. We call this must-have gifts. As I said, we were praying before the service together, and someone said must-have gifts, and I thought they said must-have guilts. And I thought, that's not the goal. The goal is not to twist any arms or guilt anyone into responding. That's not what we're trying to do here at all. But the truth is, if we are in a position where we can respond to urgent needs, man, it's beautiful and good and biblical and Christ-like to do that. So we want to encourage you to do that. You can give in these ways. You can give online at our website, vineyardchurch.us. There's a giving page, and there's a drop down there that actually includes all of these gifts, so you can designate your gift to one of the three. And you can give via text. We've explained that before, but you can text a dollar amount and the keyword. And we saw the keywords there. By the way, this is all on the back of a calendar that should be in the chair back in front of you, or at least one nearby if you want to take that home with you. Of course, you can give online or in the offering boxes or via the mail or offering boxes and offering boxes if you do. Just be sure to write down the keyword. Can we show the slide again that has the keywords on them so I don't get them wrong? Okay. Box, jobs, or Helene. If you write those keywords on there, we'll know to direct. And of course, 100% of the money that you give that's specifically for must-have gifts will go there. And then we've got one more keyword this year. This is a little bit different. An undesignated gift, just write must-have gifts or MHG. What we have every year is people who are like, I don't know what the greatest need is. I just want to help our church reach the goals. And so if that's the case, you just want to help us reach these goals collectively. You're not concerned about directing it to one of the three gifts. Just write MHG on there or choose that from the drop-down online. Or you write must-have gifts, or MHG, pardon me, in the text message. And that'll all just work. It's magical. Thank you for your generosity in advance. I'm year after year stunned as we not only reach our goals, but blow through them. You guys are incredible. Thank you so much for that. All right, let me invite you to stand. We're going to jump into the message now. I got a lot to cover. We stand for the reading of Scripture. I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, so quite a few verses, and then we'll say our prayer aloud together. Romans 5, beginning with verse 1. This is the NLT today. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. Let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness, that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thanks so much for doing that with us. It is the second week of Advent. The themes of Advent our hope, peace, joy, and love. We typically spend a week on each and take them in order. That's what we're doing this week. So today we will be discussing peace. There is, at least to my eyes, an urgent, kind of frantic desperation for peace in recent years that feels different in our context. Like there's this desperation. I must have at least some measure of peace. And I think you'll agree, it feels different in recent years. This is it's been called, and rightfully so, the age of anxiety. You've probably heard that. Panic disorders, generalized anxiety disorders, depression in various forms, suicidal ideations, et cetera, all the stuff. These are all increasing sharply in our context, as you are aware. And for what it's worth, I genuinely do not know how much of that spike is due to an increased sort of emphasis and therefore an awareness of these sort of mental health challenges, or maybe it's connected to a decrease in the stigma around that versus just how much it's increased. I don't know how to parse that out. I'm not sure that anybody does. But for me, and frankly for every thoughtful person I have ever discussed this with, for all of that uncertainty, what is clear is that there's a real spike in anxiety in all its forms and offshoots. And with that has come, I think, a new level of desperation for peace. Like, yeah, I must have it in some measure. I must have peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 speaks directly to this. Talk about some hopeful, encouraging words. This is Paul. He writes this: don't worry about anything. Everybody got that done? Check. Okay. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace. Get this, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, this is a promise and a half right here. His peace will guard your hearts and guard your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And I think increasingly people are hearing those words and going, yeah, that, please, that is it. We want that. We need that. Please, that, exactly. So you tell me there's like a transcendent peace that passes everything, that yields to nothing, that never wilts. And it does this, it guards our hearts and our minds. Yes, that. My heart, my mind is under assault. All right, increasingly I'm hearing words like this. So yes, that, please, I'm in. What will it take? Name your price. I will do anything. I will pay anything. I will sacrifice anything to get that or even just a dose of that. So there's this urgency. And the good news is there are actually, if you caught it, but there are instructions for finding that peace built right into the text. Verse 6 says, give your concerns to God, right? Be thankful. He's saying, hey man, give it to the Lord. Be thankful that he's got it. Be thankful that he's always had it. And then be at peace. Okay? Cool. Short sermon. Let's pray. Oh, if it were only that easy. And it's, okay, no. Okay, that's the good news. That's true, by the way. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. There are a lot of folks, sincere, godly folks, who've really, really, really tried to do exactly that, to give their concerns to the Lord, to trust that he's got it, and be at peace. And it doesn't work. They're like, oh, give him my concerns? Yes, I don't want them anyway. Take them. I might have a hard time giving God my money or my time or my devotion or my obedience, but my concerns, yeah, he can have them. I don't want them. But it didn't work. I keep them. So anyway, genuine people who love God, who have real and genuine relationship with him, they try to get on board with the just give it all to God program, and almost always they're left really, really disappointed because for whatever reason, that strategy doesn't seem to work. So what's that about? Because, and to be clear, don't mishear me here, the text is correct. The instructions that are given are correct. Full stop. It's true. The word is true. So what's the problem? That actually comes down to another one of Paul's teachings, which is that before we can ever get hold of the peace of God, we have to make peace with God. Again, before we can ever have the peace of God, we have to first make peace with God. It's really important. That's what the Romans 5 text kind of lays out for us. We opened with that. Paul teaches very clearly in this text, and of course many other places, that our sin, the fact that we've rebelled against the Lord, creates a separation between us and him. It creates enmity, is sort of the big church word for that. It's a problem between us and God. Sin sits between us, and it has to be cleared. The path has to be cleared. And then what we read is that even though we are the ones who rebelled and we are the ones who sinned against him, Jesus paid the price to clear that path and to bridge that gap and to remove the problem between us and God so that we could be at peace with God. Let me read you those verses, just a couple of them, verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. He did it, not us. Because of our faith, that's all we bring to bear. We just buy it, you know, we buy in. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now, verses 8 through 10 again. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Like while there was still issue, there's a problem. He goes, I'm going to solve the problem by way of the cross. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, he will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Okay, so what he's playing here, laying out, is that in order to get the peace of God that we read about in Philippians 4, that like incredible transcendent peace that surpasses all the problems, that doesn't wilt in the face of anything, the type of peace that rescues us from panic and anxiety, in order to get that, the peace of God, we must first have peace with God. And what we see and just read is that Jesus made a way for that. He cleared the path, all the problems between us. Christ came to earth. He died in our place, paid the price for our sins, stood in as our substitute. He paved the way for peace with him. And if we accept the gift of his sacrifice, then we can have peace with God. That's the gospel. That's the pathway to peace. Okay, so there's that. Awesome. Got it, period. But as I said a few moments ago, there are plenty of people, and I don't mean like just generic, vague people. I mean like plenty of people in the room right now. There are plenty of people who have long since accepted that gift, believed and embraced that story, been struck by the beauty of the cross, and have accepted that gift that brings peace between them and God. And they're still desperate for peace. And they're trying to do, as we said, the just give it to God program, and it's not working. And to be clear, I'm not talking about like lousy Christians. I'm talking about genuine, sincere, legit people who are all the way redeemed. God has no problem with them. There's no enmity toward God or from God toward them. There's no issue that needs to be resolved. Everything's good. God's not holding out on them. God's not holding out on us. By the way, he's not up in heaven just sequestering the good stuff. It's like, you want some peace? Okay, well, you got to jump through some certain religious hoops, or you got to pay some religious tax or prove something or do something or pay something. None of that's happening. He's not holding it back. On the contrary, what he's trying to do is get us to take it. He's all but shoving it down our throats, and we can't seem to get it. So why not? All right, so lean in now, because this is A, really important, and B, also the point where you might get upset with me, but so be it, okay? Here we go. Just because God has made peace with you doesn't mean that you have made peace with him. Again, just because you've allowed him to make peace with you, all right, so there's this issue between you and him, our sin, okay, he removes our sin through the beauty of the cross, and he offers us forgiveness and redemption and restoration of relationship and eternal life that comes with it. Yeah, I'm in. All these problems that I caused, he has solved, and he doesn't have an issue with me, so now he has made peace with me. But that does not mean, even if I've accepted that with my whole heart, that I've actually made peace with him. I can't know this for sure, of course, but I think the majority of Christians actually never have made peace with him. And notice I said Christians, okay, not false Christians or lousy Christians or phony Christians or half-hearted Christians. I'm talking about sincere, all the way, legit, real deal folks, definitely saved. God's definitely made peace with them. That doesn't mean that they've made peace with him. A lot of Christians, maybe most, if we're honest, still have like real beef with God. Like they're really glad that God doesn't have beef with them. That's great. That's great. But most have at least some unresolved issues with the creator of all things. And to be clear, that's the source of the problem. It's precisely because he's the creator of all things. This whole thing came from him. It's not that we don't believe he's the creator and the source. It's that we do believe he's the creator and the source. And there can very easily be this sort of subtle undercurrent, even for believers, of resentment toward God. And it's clear why. It's because every single one of us, there's not an exception in the room, we have been hurt. We have been betrayed to one degree or another. Time and again, we have suffered. This world is glorious and beautiful and wondrous beyond imagination, but it can also be just absolutely ruthless. And we experience the brunt of that again and again. And look, let's just be honest. We can't really seem to get our heads around the problem of evil and suffering in this world. We're confronted with it again and again, and we can't quite nail it down. And like, maybe you've heard some explanations for how a good God can allow suffering and evil in this world. And maybe you heard those explanations, you thought, that's a good explanation. Like, I buy that. I'm in. You know, that makes sense. That might even be right. That might be the answer. But even if you've like mentally ascended to it, it's like, I think I have an answer that feels intellectually satisfying. This seems right to me. Nevertheless, as we continue to be confronted with waves of evil and suffering, we still can't quite nail it down, like it's slippery. Because in the midst of the grief, we look around and go, I don't know, man. I get it, but like, still, how can it be like this? Right? Just so many people suffering. And so much of our own suffering. And the thing is, we're probably not willing to just blame God for all of it, all right? I don't know, some people do. Some people do just blame God for all of it. Those people are called atheists, by the way. I know that seems counterintuitive, but like that's the mantra of most atheists is, there is no God and I hate him. Right? But when you just decide, well, it's all his fault, then that's just a pathway toward atheism, which the Bible actually says there's no such thing because we all, anyway. But there's that's a reality. But so we're probably not willing to just go, oh, it's all God's fault. But I don't know, maybe we can't quite dismiss this feeling that leaves us, I don't know, a little suspicious about some of it. Like we're not thinking that he's guilty, but we're not quite sure of his innocence either. This will date me a little bit, but some of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you know what I'm talking about. Y'all remember O.J. Simpson? Remember when he got acquitted? Right? You remember what happened? I remember I'd never heard that word before. It's like, what does it mean that he got acquitted? Is he guilty or is he innocent? And they're like, he was acquitted. What does that mean? That means we could not prove his guilt or his innocence. So off he goes, you know, and then you either agreed or disagreed with that. But even still, let's say, okay, well, then they couldn't prove that he murdered some people. All right, but if he like knocked on your door and was like, hey, you want me to watch your kids? Like, I'll do it for free. You'd be like, right? Because he was just acquitted, not proven innocent. I think because we love the Lord and our faith is sincere and we certainly need his salvation, but we can't quite be assured of God's innocence with all the brokenness around us that we've just sort of maybe acquitted him in our minds. So there's this nagging thought that, I don't know, maybe all the suffering actually traces back to him. I mean, he's the creator of everything, right? And so this happens a lot. Like, You believe the message that Jesus is the only way. You accept that. It's genuine, it's real, it's sincere. You're grateful, you love him, you surrender to him as king. You give him your full allegiance. You sign up, man, you're all in. But then there's this lingering thought where you go, okay, I believe it. God is the solution to the problem. But is it possible that, I don't know, what if God's the problem to a solution that he caused, or what if God's the solution to a problem that he caused? And we can't quite dismiss that, at least in many cases. So let's pretend for a second. Just play along. Picture something in your mind, if you would. Be willing to play along. Let's say you're alone by this a beautiful swimming pool. You think you're alone. It's dark. It's at night, right? And that's what you notice, the light sort of dancing on the water, and it's sort of glimmering and twinkly and beautiful. And so there you are alone, and it's you can't swim at all. All right, we're pretending, okay? I'm not saying you can't swim. Maybe you can't, but we're pretending. You can't swim at all, and you're absolutely terrified of the water. You're just terrified, all right? Insert your own backstory, but you're terrified of the water. And so what that means is you've never actually gotten a really nice selfie by the water, and how can you build your social media empire without a nice selfie by the water? Everybody, it's like a backbone of a social media presence. So you've been wanting to get this perfect picture, and you look around, it's alone, it's a beautiful night, and the water's there, it's glimmering, and the water's perfect. And so you go, all right, I'm going to do this. And you go like to the edge of the pool, right? Just to the very, I'm not going to go to the very edge, don't worry. I'm clumsy. But you go to the edge of the pool, and you pull your phone out, right? And you start like struggling to get the lighting just right and the perfect angle and to make the duck face or whatever it is you're supposed to do when you take a selfie. And you're straining to get it just right to catch the perfect light. And when you do, you stumble. And you fall into the water. And you start to panic. And you can't swim at all, you know? And you just start sinking quick. You know, it's winter, so you got a lot of layers, you know, and you just weighted down and down you go. And then out of nowhere, there's this guy who shows up, and he's reaching out to save you, to rescue you. And you kind of catch a glimpse of him, and he seems fine and good, but even if he wasn't, you don't have a choice. He's the only one there, so you accept his help. And he takes your hand, and he pulls you in, and he rescues you. He saves you. You were going to drown, and he saved you. And then you're sitting by the pool, you know, trying to get your bearings, and the heart rate going down, and the adrenaline starts to subside, and you're just grateful to be alive, and he gets you a towel, and you start to warm up, and you tell him how thankful you are, because you're so thankful. He saved you. But then, as you have a moment to think, you start looking at your new hero with like a little bit of suspicion. Like maybe you just tripped. I think you just stumbled. But I don't know, maybe you were bumped. Maybe. And it's great that he saved you, of course. It's great. But how can you be sure that maybe he didn't bump you in the first place? Or that he didn't sort of grease the edge of the pool? I mean, your focus is on the phone. How could you know for sure, right? You can't really know for sure. But then you fall in and you thought you were alone, and then he appears, you know, nick of time, ready to save you. How can you ever really be sure? He's definitely your savior. That's a fact. He did pull you in and keep you from drowning, and you're alive and you wouldn't be. But how can you actually be certain that he didn't cause the whole thing? And you don't want to be ungrateful. You definitely don't want to make any accusations. But you always wonder. It's always there. Just this little unsettled thing. And on a mostly subconscious level, I think a lot of Christians view their relationship with God in an eerily similar way. He saved them, and they're so grateful. They're so grateful. They're so glad. There's no accusation. But there's still this thought, you know, like, did he save me from something he caused? And if so, what exactly does that mean? And then you feel bad for doubting it, you know. So that's all understandable, you know. Maybe it's just a human thing. Maybe there's just no way around it. But here's the deal. From that place of a kernel of suspicion, a little lingering doubt, from that place, the, hey man, just give it to God and be at peace program doesn't work. It doesn't work from that spot because you cast your cares on something that you're a bit suspicious of. Of course you can't let it go. Of course you can't really cast your cares. Of course you can't just give it to God and be at peace. If we really, really like 100% believe that Jesus was all the way great and all the way good and all the way for us, then we could get on board with the just give it to God and be at peace program. But if we don't have that assurance, if the suspicion lingers, we cannot have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Because before we can have the peace of God, we have to make peace with God. And maybe some of us haven't actually made peace with God, even though he's made peace with us. So how do we do that? How do we step into that peace, at least in some measure? There's a lot there, and I'm certainly not going to close the conversation. But first, as we consider how we might move in that direction, let me first submit to you that this is a matter of degrees. This is not a binary. It's not a switch that gets flipped on or off. The Bible makes it clear we're all given a measure of faith. Also makes it equally clear that we still see through a mirror dimly. In other words, we don't understand things in full. So what that means is we won't experience full or absolute peace until we see him face to face. Okay? Look, if you could see God in perfect clarity right now, you would have peace. It comes with a package, okay? Guaranteed. But we won't see him clearly and see him as he is until the return of Christ. And so we might just be sort of fatalistic about that and say, oh, we don't get peace then. But here, don't come to that conclusion. I would also submit to you, there's so much peace that we can access now. So much. I have encountered people like this, and probably you have too. People who are so profoundly peaceful that it not only calms them, but in many cases, it calms every room they walk into. You ever seen that? People who are just, they're thermostats. They change the temperature of every room they walk in. There's such non-anxious presence that they carry with them the peace of God and bring it to people. And they live in that. It's stunning. It's stunning. And hear me, guys, it's real. You can't fake that. Maybe you haven't encountered people like that. Take my word for it, and maybe look around some more. There's some in our church, actually. People who are so profoundly marked by the peace of God, they carry it with them everywhere they go. They change the room, everybody they walk into. And you can't fake that. That can't be an act. That's real. And it is accessible. By the way, if the enemy along the way has somehow convinced you that you're just not the type of person who can have that, that maybe not with your background or your wiring or your personality or your whatever, that you can't have that because of fill in the blank, I just want to plead with you to believe the truth of the Bible. We believe the Bible, by the way. And the word of God is the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So don't foreclose on the possibility, even if it seems remote. And secondly, I just want to encourage you, and this is ultimately the key to this. It is not a one-stop shop where it just, you know, it's not that. But the absolute key to this is around where we center and place our focus. And guys, I'm telling you, the cross of Jesus tells the whole story. All right? It's the key. The whole story's there. The cross demonstrates all at once that God is great and God is good and he is altogether for you. It's all in the story. In fact, you know what the cross is like? It's almost like finding the surveillance footage from that pool scene that we were picturing earlier. Remember? You played along, and so you can remember it now. That pool scene, And let's say you got the footage and you could look at the footage and you could see, clear as a bell right there, that not only did the guy not push you in, but somehow, and this all illustrations break down, I don't know how this could be, but somehow the footage shows you that he had to suffer infinitely in order to come and save you. And all the questions about his motives or intentions are put to rest. I know it's difficult. I know it's so radically divergent from the way of this world and our own wicked hearts at times, but the cross shows us everything we need to see. And it doesn't, don't mishear me, it doesn't answer the question of evil or explain the presence of suffering in this world. It doesn't make our pain or our struggles go away. I'm not saying that, but it does show us in striking, vivid detail that he is altogether great, he is altogether good, and he is altogether for you. And embedded within the story is all the proof we need to make peace with him. It's how he makes peace with us, and it's how we are able to bridge the gap and make peace with him. I'm going to plead with you to make peace with God. First, you got to recognize if you don't have that kernel perhaps of suspicion, the yeah, but that we have. It's like, yeah, but I've suffered in this way, or this didn't happen, or this did happen. I want to plead with you to at least begin stepping in the direction of making peace with God, not because you fully understand his ways or now you suddenly know how all things work out together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, but because instead the cross speaks right into that mystery. It doesn't resolve the mystery, but it holds the mystery, the tension of the mystery, and reveals to us that in the midst of that, you can still trust your Savior. And from that spot, the spot of stunned gratitude and a lucid awareness that the King of Glory suffered on your behalf, from that spot, the just give it all to him program actually works. But not from any other. Not from any other spot. Okay, the band's going to come up and help us wrap things up here. As always, I have more to say, but they can head this way. I'm not sure if you've noticed this or not, but this is sort of a big philosophical can of worms we've opened here. You're like, dude, I just wanted to come to church, man. and of course, there's so much more to say. And what I don't want to do is be overly reductive or dismissive of this reality. Through some set of lenses, I think maybe all of knowing Jesus and life with Jesus boils down to learning to trust through things like this. But I'm not sure, but I think in January I'm going to kind of throw out my plans and actually spend a few weeks or a couple weeks at least talking about how we take more steps toward making peace with God on our side of the equation. So this is not the whole story, but part of it. But for today, if you're among the many who haven't quite settled that lingering suspicion toward God, and as a result, the just give it all to God and be at peace program hasn't been working, let's do this one more time. Let's look back at the pool scene that we were picturing before. If that were you, like that was actually your story, and it was just bugging you, man, you had to get to the bottom of whether or not your hero was actually heroic. You had to figure it out. You know, did he bump you? Maybe he bumped you. Is there a chance that he just solved a problem that he caused and you just had to get to the bottom of it? What would you do? I think there's a couple things you would do if you just were determined to know. Number one, you'd get that surveillance footage and you would pore over that footage, man. Like frame by frame, you would study it, looking for any hint, looking in every detail, any clue that might illuminate the situation. And then secondly, you get to know that dude. You spend time with him and go, oh, who are you really? And so I think that actually parallels pretty well. That surveillance footage, like if we're trying to decide if Christ really is who the cross depicts him to be, the surveillance footage that we would look to is the life of Jesus, as revealed in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's your footage, man. Pour over the footage. Every detail, frame by frame, man. Let's find out who he is. And then especially the crucifixion. The whole story's there. The question really is about whether or not he's good, or right? And the answer is there. So you would embed yourself in scriptures. And then, like we said, with the pool thing, like you'd want to hang out with that guy and figure out if he is who he says he is. And as we say every week around here, man, I want to plead with you to walk with Jesus, to anchor in scripture, especially the gospels. Find out about this Jesus. There's a lot of footage there. And then walk with him every day. And you'll begin to see that he is who he says he is. That he really can be trusted. And that he really is good. He really is great. And he is all together for you. All together for you. Let's take a minute to just pray and reflect. It might be helpful to bow your heads at this point. Close your eyes. You certainly don't have to do that. It just might help you focus a little bit. Come, Lord Jesus. To encourage you right now, there may be some, because like there's just so many good, sincere, legitimate, Christ-loving people in the room that because of that, it feels wrong to even be honest with the Lord about a suspicion or a doubt that you might have, or a lingering question that feels unanswered that keeps you from peace. I just want to say it's okay. It's profoundly human. God understands, particularly he understands how much we don't understand. He knows there's mystery here. And to put it bluntly, God doesn't take issue with you if you take issue with him. Like, he's a great big God, and you can be honest if you're going, I just can't get my head around it. I'm having a hard time nailing it down. I want to trust you. I'm having a hard time making peace with you. It is okay. And it's a sincere and genuine heart that would even try to do that. The fact that you want that is a sign of faith and not of anything less than that. So peace to you if you're struggling with that. It's the truth that sets us free. We need to open our eyes and look right at the struggle that we have. Again, we're trying to figure out whether or not we can know that he's good. And I want to be clear, don't miss this part. We talked about a process of formation. We study the scriptures and we walk with Jesus. We study the scriptures and we walk with Jesus. And little by little, degree by degree, he reveals his true character. And increasingly, we find our hearts able to trust, and from that genuine peace that comes only from him. So there is this process of formation. There's also a transformation, where God meets with us, we encounter his love in a way that only he can demonstrate, and that can happen right now. It's not in place of the formation, it works along with it, but he can meet us right now. The question, how can we really know that he is good? David answered it. He said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." For those of us who are struggling with just, man, Lord, why has it happened this way? Or why did this happen to me? Or why didn't this happen as I hoped it would? I think God has grace, his mercy, and he has a desire to meet with us right now so that we can taste and see that he is good. Holy Spirit, come. Settle on us now. Would you look to the very eyes of our soul, Lord, right through us, and to see you for who you are. You're good. It's more than just a mental assent, although we need that. The intellect matters, but in the end, we have to taste and see that you're good. We have to experience and encounter your love. So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, you have every desire to pour out your love for us and for us to get it. So, Lord, whatever barriers we have up, Lord, would you help us to set them aside and tear them down, and we just receive from you now. that we might taste and see that you're good. Holy Spirit, come. We can't conjure this up. We can't will it. Probably already tried to think our way to this. Just come and reveal yourself to us as you revealed yourself to us through the cross. Many cases, as we said earlier, there's distance or there's a problem between us and God, and it's our sin. Christ took care of that through the cross. So that was the thing between us and him, and he cleared the path. I feel like the Lord now would want to identify that gave you peace, that allowed him to make peace with you. It was our sin that was in the way. I think the Lord want to identify now the thing or things that are standing in the way from you making peace with him. Just that subtle protest. But Lord, what about this? Why didn't you do that? Where were you when? We submit those things to you. And Lord, we confess we don't understand. As we look to the cross, we see that you're good. Would we look to the cross and see that you're good? You made a way. You suffered and died infinitely to bring us to you. You're good. You pull the cross in view, the clearest depiction of who you are. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. I just think there's a couple people who are still just like, maybe it's something that's just really buried, or maybe it's something you can't quite name, but you're just still one step away from saying, I've got some beef. Just take another moment. Allow the Lord to see it. Is it okay for you to feel that way? Of course it is. This is the King of Glory who died to bring you near. Of course he wants you to address the thing that's keeping you from him now. Of course. Of course it's okay. He knows we don't understand. He knows in this world we have trouble. He promised we would. Just lean in. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord. Let's continue to seek the Lord in this manner, but let me invite you to stand as you are able, and we're going to sing a song together about the promised reign of peace that is coming to us, the song we started singing together last week. And this is the promise of what the King of Glory has done for us and will come to pass when the day of peace arrives. Let's pray that as we sing this, the truth of God's trustworthiness would pull increasingly into focus. And then I'll come up in a minute after that and close the service. Selfish scheme, may souls of hate.
shall lead them all. Then enemies shall learn to love. All creatures find their true core. The hope of peace shall be fulfilled. For all the earth will know.
So let me invite the prayer team to come forward, particularly in the corners of the room where we've got some space to pray together and respond. We're going to close the service in just a minute. But first, I just want to encourage you, if the Spirit is moving, and I sense it is in a number of people, I just want to encourage you not to rush out. Our prayer team's here. We'd love to pray with you, honestly, for whatever you may be facing. It might have nothing to do with what we talked about today. But especially for those who just feel the sense of despair, that the type of peace we're talking about, where you can bring that calm and a non-anxious presence into the rooms that you enter, you can be the type of person that others look to find peace. You've just maybe given up on that idea that seems like an ideal for other types of people or other circumstances, and it can't apply to you. I just think the Lord wants to build your faith. If you sense the Lord is beginning to just give you a sense of peace or an encounter with His love, that's precious. It's the work of the Spirit. Don't just run out. Come, stay where you're at, or if you'd like, or come forward, and we just want to seek the Lord with you. And I just want to encourage you with one more thing. You know, it's very easy when we receive God's power, or he intervenes and he does what we, when things happen the way we think they should, then peace is accessible, you know? But then what that reveals is it's based on circumstances and not our devotion to Christ. He does come and speak and minister in the brokenness that we're dealing with. It doesn't happen in full until the end of the age, as we've been talking about for weeks and weeks. So yes, we experience the joy of His coming and the power that He brings and the restoration. We experience that, and it's real. But in the dips, we're not walking in victory or healing or whatever. We can have peace in the midst of that as well. Let's do one more thing. I know you might be just starving, but this will be worth it. Kermit, this is Kermit there in the cool scarf. Everybody say hi, Kermit.
Hello.
You may have noticed he's got a microphone in front of him, and he hasn't had a microphone in front of him in a while. Kermit, will you just tell us the story, if you would?
Sure. So worship has been a huge part of my life growing up, singing in the church, going through, and that's how I knew to worship God. COVID hit, lost my voice. Saw the surgeon, saw the doctor, polyps, nodes on my vocal cords, said, you've got to have surgery. I have to take a month off, no talking for a month after surgery, and I'm like, that's not going to work. I don't know how that's going to work. So kind of been putting it off. Through some other circumstances, I was praising God and learning to praise God in other ways. And 2 weeks ago, Saturday night before the service, started singing, kind of like hesitantly singing, said my voice is back. Sunday morning, come to church, I was sitting out in the congregation, and I was singing the whole time, tears streaming down my face. I'm singing the whole time, going, didn't realize how much I missed just lifting my voice to God. And that was when Aaron was talking about healing, coming forward for prayer and asking God for things. And my wife grabs my arms and says, she got to come forward. And I said, I'm not coming for healing, I'm coming for praise, because my voice is back. So I'm just honored and blessed to be able to lift my voice again and worship our God and King.
So told you it'd be worth it. Now listen, it's really easy right now for Kermit to rejoice and to be at peace and to know that God is good, right? 2 weeks ago when this was happening, it was really easy. You couldn't not celebrate. 2 weeks before that, when this promise was not yet delivered, and for the years preceding that, when someone who found such joy and ministry and empowering by way of his singing voice, that being robbed from him, it was harder. And guys, I've known Kermit for a long time. And I've known Kermit for the last 3 years. And he has been one of those non-anxious presence who carries the peace of the Lord and who brings it into every room he walks into. And it's because he walks with Jesus. All right? So yeah, I'm celebrating now. You know what's really stunning is that he was celebrating then before he could sing. And he carried that peace with him everywhere he went. If you're saying, I don't know any of those people like that, I know one. He's over there in a cool scarf. So if you're like, I'm in the not yet of my story, and I don't know if I'm going to experience the fullness of what God has for me today or when Christ comes or anywhere in between, you can be and experience the peace of God now. And don't lose hope for that. And let us pray for you about that, okay? All right, I love you guys. God bless you. Come get prayer if you need it. We'd love to pray with you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.